Amen. Romans, the gospel, not ashamed. The gospel, not ashamed. We have been, we'll continue to be engaged with Paul and the church at Rome in a fierce debate regarding how to live out this thing called the gospel in an unashamed fashion. I don't know about you, but this has been quite a journey for myself, wading through this wonderful book week after week, month after month, year after year, for over 2 years now. We have been provoked to consider what it means to live and to walk in the Spirit of God. And we're trying to rethink that, because if we don't rethink it, it's just going in our heads and out, and we're not doing anything with what's coming at us. Sanctification, which you've been in now since chapter 12, is all about renewing your minds, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and so rethinking spiritual living. The ramifications for all of this are exponential. At the present, we're being forced to consider whether it is possible to live and walk in the Spirit without pursuing the things that make for peace. Wow. The gospel is a gospel of peace. Can we even dare to think that we can live out and walk in the Spirit without pursuing the things that make for peace? What do you think? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, yes, the children of God. This was the problem at the church at Rome. They had a problem. It is still the problem today. Amen. Why can't we just get along with one another? But we can't. Even in our families, it's open warfare sometimes. And then when we move further out from that, it's the same. The brothers and sisters in Rome, they wanted to be spiritual. Something going on up here. So they were asking and trying to answer this question to get spiritual, to live before God the gospel. As Paul has already established, there were two sides, the weak and the strong, the legalistic and the licensed people. Those were the two big grand divisions in the church there at Rome. Some were saying something like this: if we're going to be right before God, if we're going to be spiritual, if we're going to be pure before God, then we cannot eat meat that's been offered to idols, and we have to keep all the holy days. We'll never be right with God until we do that. That was one faction. The other side was going, no, the way of being spiritually pure is for everyone to know that God gives us all things. All foods are clean before God, and we can eat and drink whatever we want. We can be merry. Is this growing here? What is this? Like cultivating something? So God gave us all things, they said, and all we need to do is be convinced in our own conscience that it's okay. Be blessed, eat, drink, and be merry. They said that's the key to spiritual living. That was the whole dilemma at the Church of Rome. You had two different competing schools of thought about what it meant to be spiritual, to live out spiritual things. So who's right? We still have the same problem today. Who gets to make the call? Who decides? So what do you say? You personally, what do you say? What about you and your family? Who makes the call in your family about what does it mean to be spiritual? How about in your community groups? What's it mean to be spiritual? Importantly, and this is the key for us this morning, before God, is your conscience clear before God? Is your conscience clear before God? Because ultimately and finally, that's it. We spent several weeks on the Bema seat, judgment seat of Christ, where we will give account for what we have done with what He's given us, the gospel, and living out spiritual living. So with that on the table, as a backdrop, let's read our text again, verse 19 through 23 of Romans chapter 14. Verse 19, so then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. We've been looking at what I have called the four keeps that are in this text to help us to pursue the things that make for peace. We've already covered two of those. We'll cover another today. The first one was keep your neighbor before yourself. The second, keep your convictions to yourself. And the convictions are not the doctrines of Scripture. They're not the commands of God. They're your opinions on what you believe about those things. Keep your conscience clear. We're going to hit that today. Then next week, keep your faith as a guard against sin. These four things Paul has placed right here at the end of this wonderful chapter to show us very practical things that we can do. I hope as you're listening to these keeps, as you're thinking about them, that you're actually trying to plug them in. Because if you don't do that, this is just an academic exercise and we'll go on and live the way that we always have. So let's zero in, let's bore down into verse 22 there again. Let me read that to you. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. That was last week's. And then here is this week's keep. Happy, some of your translations say blessed, is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And this has to do with your conscience and having a clear conscience. In other words, you're not condemning yourself for what you believe and what you do in your life, eating, drinking, whatever it is, before God, based on your convictions. This is that third keep. And in my estimation, it's the toughest one so far. The other two are almost mechanical. I mean, you don't have to really be involved in this to keep your neighbor before yourself. It's a decision, and you may bite your lip and say, number two, I'm just going to keep my opinions, my convictions to myself, and I'm going to put them first. You can do that mechanically, man. But this third one, keeping a clear conscience, who's in charge of that? This is a little different. This is wholly internal, and it deals with things that are precious to you. But here's the goal again, a church of people who keep a pure and clear conscience. That's a happy congregation, amen? Wouldn't that be so cool? Paul says a true Christian and therefore a true church needs to be consistent in its lifestyle if they are to live out the gospel, to be truly spiritual, walking in the Spirit, not the flesh people, right? So consider, such people who can either eat or not eat anything that they want. People who can either drink or not drink whatever they want.
and their conscience does not condemn them or cause them to condemn others who differ in their choice of what they eat and drink. Wow, that would be so incredible, wouldn't it? That's what Paul is putting before the church in Rome. That's what he's putting before us here. The spiritual vitality, spiritual living, both of the individual and then corporately as the church, requires a clear conscience to be spiritual. Not condemning others or self. That's spiritual living, right? But what does that mean, a clear conscience? All kinds of people have clear consciences. That doesn't mean that they're right. It doesn't mean that they're spiritual. Consider cannibals. You go, we still have those? Yeah, unfortunately we do. They say we believe that what we're doing is right. We kill our enemies and then we eat them. And our conscience doesn't bother us at all. That's what we do. We're cannibals. What about an abortionist? We got those, don't we? How about pornographers, those who make pornographic films and other things? Got those. What about the conscience of a terrorist? We got those, don't we? I mean, they think the superlative spiritual thing to do is to fly an airplane full of civilians into a building and destroy people, and that honors God. Wow. You think that their conscience is clear? You better believe it. You say, well, then, I don't understand. How do you have a clear conscience? That's what Paul's placing before us here. And if we're going to live spiritually, we need to start understanding that. Paul has been hitting this over and over and over all the way through this great book. We don't have time to go back through it all. We've hit it. But we're going to review just a little bit. From the very beginning, Paul deals with this thing called conscience. If you want to, 8 messages ago, I think it's 115, we dealt with it there as well. Going to go back and just look at some of that. We asked the questions then, what is the conscience and can you trust your conscience? You remember this? I hope that you do. I mean, that was just 8 weeks ago, guys. Right. Conscience, we learned, was a mindset, an internal, rational thinking capacity that bears witness to what we believe, our convictions that we're talking about now. And when I say that, do not fall into that old myth of the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder. You've seen this, you've heard this before, where a person's inner conflict is personified by having an angel representing our conscience on one shoulder and the devil representing temptation on the other. That type of folklore is unbiblical, and it will not help you in life. You say, well, people don't really believe that. Oh, yes, they do. People have told me with their own mouths, I have a guardian angel right here who's watching over me, and he's leading me to do what I do. I'm like, whoa, your angelology is all messed up. Someone has said regarding this mindset, I have an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other, and I'm deaf in one ear. You with me? See, you have ultimately reduced it back to yourself that way. Not good. Not good. A more biblical view is to consider the conscience as part of our God-given internal faculties, a critical inner awareness that bears witness to the values that we use to determine right from wrong. This is what Paul taught us in chapter 2 of this book of Romans. Again, just listen to these few words. He says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Those are incredible words. He's saying there's people out there who don't even have the Word of God, who are lost, they're not even Christians, but when they do the right things, they're doing that because it's been written on their hearts. And they affirm or they are condemned by their conscience because of that. You say, well, is that for everybody? It's for everybody. That's the way God created us. But there's problems, and we're going to look at that. So as to what a conscience is, though, conscience does not serve then as a judge or a legislator or a tempter or a guide. None of those things. That's not what it's for. If you look at this text again, the biblical sense, the conscience serves as a witness. Now, there's a big difference between a judge and a witness, right? There's a big difference between a prosecutor and a witness. The witness witnesses to what they know. And therein lies the problem. What do we know? How do we know? Conscience was created by God in us as a witness to our thoughts, our thinking. And it is either alternatively to accuse us or to defend us, according to what Paul has placed there in this text. That is the origin and the nature of conscience. Conscience may induce an inner dialogue to tell us what we have already known and believed is right or wrong. But more often, it merely makes its presence known through our feelings, through our emotions. When we conform to the values of our conscience, we feel a sense of relief, confidence. We are blessed, or as Paul says here, happy. If you've been there, I hope you've been there. What a troubled soul you would be if you had never been there. But what about when we violate the conscience? What kind of emotions, what kind of feelings do you get then? When you know, I went against what I actually believe myself. And you start to, as he says here, condemn yourself. You feel guilty. This is what Paul's pressing on us here. Someone has described conscience as a built-in warning system that signals us when something has gone amiss, when it's gone awry, when it's gone wrong. The conscience is to our souls what pain sensors are to our bodies. It inflicts the distress in the form of guilt when we violate what the heart believes to be right and just. So here's the question. If that's what the conscience is, if that's what it does, can it be trusted? Can you trust your conscience? Well, again, this is part of the problem. Can you rely on your conscience for spiritual living? Well, that all depends on your internal value system, right? What do you believe? What are your convictions? We've already looked at cannibals and terrorists and abortionists and all those people. They have a different worldview than you do, don't they? They live a different set of values, right? A few days before the candidate for the U.S. Senate in 2004, Barack Hussein Obama sat down with a religion author to interview about his value system. The person asked him, "What is sin?" Obama said, "It's when I violate my conscience. That's what sin is." Now, immediately you can say, that's not good. Right? Because obviously he violates all kinds of things that you and I would believe are wrong, and it doesn't bother him at all. Being out of alignment with your values. Now, while there's a lot wrong with what he said, there's a kernel of truth regarding the conscience. You see, even people who we would consider to be unethical and immoral have a value system that's not right, it's unbiblical, we might even say it's evil, but they can violate that, right? They can go against what they believe. And that's what he's saying here. So he was describing himself and saying, sin is when I am going against, I'm not aligned with what I value. That's what sin is. When I violate my conscience. To violate one's conscience is indeed sin, as we'll discuss next week. But what makes something a sin is not merely being aligned with our values. See, we're not the ultimate reckoning of what's right and wrong, right? We make choices. And sin is when we choose ourselves over God. When we choose our own fleshly desires over what God says in His Word. When we make that choice, we set ourselves up at the arbiters of what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, what is sin and not sin, based upon our values. We place our will above God's will. A prime example of the way our conscience may lead us to sin is when we violate or advocate for the violation of what we have looked at many times here, creation mandates, creation ordinances, foundational truths of a biblical worldview, right? Things are that are clear from Scripture that this is the way that it is. Things like the sanctity of life. Things like the institution of marriage between one man and one woman. Those are foundational, creational things that God built into the fabric, and it's a revelation of God to man. Humans were made in the image and likeness of God, and God takes it personal when someone kills or murders, I should say, another life. Not good. Abortion is murder, and it is currently the law of this land, and 60-some-odd million little innocent souls have been destroyed by abortionists. Whoa. God takes that personal. That's not just like, oh, well, I don't know what's going on down there. The institution of marriage, the same way. Now, maybe you didn't even think or get involved in this when it was happening, but 4 or 5 people who wear black robes in this nation just one day said, yeah, I know it's been around for thousands of years, but we're changing the definition of marriage and family today. Why? Because we can. We have the will to do it, and now we have the votes, and it's a done deal. Shut up. Well, they can tell us to shut up. They can even prosecute us if they want to, but they're not going to thwart the truth of revelation that God built into the fabric of creation. There are consequences when you do that. Consequences to the person who does that, consequences to those around that person, consequences to everyone. And this is the whole point here. We don't live unto ourselves. We don't die unto ourselves, as Paul taught us. These are very real things. Conscience must be subordinated to and informed by something other than ourselves. You have to set your mind on something beyond yourself because you cannot be the arbiter of truth. Conscience cannot be our final ethical or moral authority because it is, unlike revelation, God's Word and God's creation, changeable and fallible. Too often, though, Christians reverse the order and they attempt to use their conscience in order to judge God's Word and His creation. And that's exactly where you live today. It is completely upside down and reversed. One way or the other, that was what the Christians in Rome were doing. If you were over here and you were saying, you can't eat that food, you can't drink that. Or if you were over here and you were saying, you can eat and drink anything you want. Eat, drink, and be merry. Legalism and license, both of those a perversion of God's truth in Revelation. So here's the point. Whatever your mindset is, that is your value system. That is your conscience. You understand things to be a certain way based upon that mindset. Just to remind you, we looked at this before, but go back to Romans 8 and listen to Paul's teaching here. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, listen, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit, watch this, is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Wow. Don't play games with your mind and your thinking with God. You will get into serious, deep, dark trouble that really leads to all manner of depression, all manner of evil thoughts, all manner of evil actions, all manner of mental illness. You unleash within your own soul, you defile yourself. This is what he's saying. Here's the rub. The mindset on the flesh, the carnal mind, cannot please God. You don't want to be in a position where you're not pleasing God. Not good. It is to be against God. It is to be hostile, an enemy of God. Not good. The mindset on the flesh is death, and it's in death in all of its ways. Like the abortionist and the terrorist. That's all about death. But they think it's about life. They think it's about freedom. They think it's about liberty. They think it's good. You see that? The mindset upon the Spirit and the things of the Spirit are life and peace. Note the contrast. But you say, well, how do you do that? How do you live these things out in the Spirit? Life and peace. How do you do that? How do you get there? How does that work? Well, again, listen. Paul gives us two types of mindsets, two sides of consciences, fleshly, both of them carnal, both of them hostile, both of them death-oriented, focused. The first, and we looked at this before, is what he calls the seared conscience. Pay attention to this. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars. Now, this is a pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy, where he is dealing with church-level issues. So this is inside the church. That's the context. By means of hypocrisy of liars, sear in their conscience as with a branding iron. Wow. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. Very legalistic. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. But Paul's saying,
There are people who, and it's not just food and drink, guys. As you know, we've dealt with all these different things. That legalist minds start looking at people who do things, who eat, drink, or go, or think, or whatever things, and they're saying, you're unclean. That activity is unclean, and if you do that, thereby by association, you are unclean. That legalistic mind is in the church. It was at Rome. It was here in Ephesus. It is here today. There's another conscience. This one's called a defiled conscience. Also, in a pastoral epistle from Titus, listen to it. Paul says, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. And these are all over the place. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. This is the other extreme. They're licensed. They have no parameters. Evil. Wow. In these examples, the conscience is like a wheelbarrow that you have before you, right? You push it in front of you. It's all loaded up with all of your particular values and everything, and it is directing the way that you go. You got that? This is the danger. You put your value system up here, and it's guiding you. It's before you. That takes no account of the teaching of the Scriptures, of the gospel, of the fall of man into sin, no account of the Word of God. Their conscience is only guided by their own desires, and it's guided by their wicked hearts. That's what's guiding them. Sin can cause our conscience to become seared and defiled and wholly unreliable. And so you say, then, okay, I don't understand this. How can you have a clear conscience? All right. Now we're back to the text, Romans 14:22. Again, let me read it. The faith, what you believe, which you have as your own conviction before God. So you need to look at what you believe. And we've been doing this for literally years now, trying to rethink, to examine in light of the Scripture, what I believe the way that the Bible reveals truth. He says, look at it. And if you look at it, and if you line it up with a biblical worldview, happy, he says, are you, because you will not condemn yourself in what you approve. So there's some work to be done here. See, the first part of the verse, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Now, last week, this was presented as keep your convictions to yourself. Remember that? And now you are trying to figure out, how do you keep your conscience clear? Well, look at it. The faith which you have, what you believe about eating and drinking and all the other things, where'd you get it? Where did you form that core value system? I spent weeks talking about culture. Culture. You see, all of you were born into a culture, and you were influenced by that culture. You appropriated the values of that culture, and they're still with you, and they will always be with you. What are you going to do with them? Does that form the core? The core of your being? Were you raised a certain way? Do you still live that? And you go,
Well, of course I do. It's the right way. How do you know? Just because you were raised a certain way. If you go down to a Mormon temple, and by the way, I would recommend some afternoon when they're down at the temple in Bartlett, just drive down there. There's a nice little parking place across the street, and just park your car there and watch the people coming and going. And ask yourself, do they look insane? And you'll say, no, they don't really look insane. And you, if you find out, if you know any Mormons, you'll find out that they're dentists, lawyers. Several of them run for president of the United States. They're people just like you and me. One of them came and sat right there in the pew, it's been a few years ago. And after that, I took him out to eat, and he goes, I believe everything you believe. I said, no. And for 4 hours, he tried to convince me he believed everything I believed. 4 hours! See, your value system is set, and you trick yourself. You play games with your own thoughts to justify who you are and how you live. And Paul's saying, you want to walk in the Spirit? You can't do that. This is about dying to yourself and living to God. It's not the same. Are you convinced then in your own heart before God what you believe? If so, why? Why are you convinced? Does the Bible forbid it? Okay, stand against it. Is the Bible silent on it? Okay, you have liberty. Not license, but liberty, right? Before God, stand. That is the mindset of your convictions that informs your conscience. That is your conscience. The conscience of the Christian is first obligated and bound by the Bible, by what it teaches, its commands, what it forbids. That's the easy part. I mean, man, you can make arguments against that, and people do. That's not what we're struggling with. I don't think any of you are going to come up and say, I know the Bible says that, but I'm not going to live that. If you do, I mean, that's on your head. But I don't think that's the problem. It's the part where we're dealing with, where Paul's dealing with, where it's not so clear, right? And that's the second thing, our conscience. What is commanded or forbidden in the Bible provides us some guide rails, some direction. Remember, we're not about perfection. We're about direction in these issues. For those things will never violate the character of God, the Word of God. They will never violate what you see in creation. They will never violate the person and work of Christ in creation and redemption. There is revelation that will help you as you pursue to build a biblical worldview. Therefore, any act or behavior that may not be specifically commanded or forbidden in Scripture can be deduced from what is commanded and forbidden and from what is revealed in creation. And you go, that sounds like really hard work. I know. What you want is, give me the list, at least the top 10, I'll do that. No! You're not going to be fit for heaven if you just want a legalistic list, checklist to check off. God wants you to study to show yourself approved. He wants you to be sanctified in your soul, in your conscience. And that requires hard work. And you go, man, I didn't think Christianity was about hard work. Well, sin is hard on you, whether you accept it or not.
Sanctification is about removing the effects of sin on you personally and then corporately in the body. This is what this is all about. It is about sanctifying the body of Christ, as you know, getting every blemish off of her, right? Ironing out every wrinkle in her gown as he prepares his bride for that day when we will be united with him. While we should challenge misperceptions of what the Bible commands and forbids, we should be careful about encouraging people who are not yet mature in the faith or they are underdeveloped in their knowledge of Scripture from acting and doing certain things that violate their conscience. This is why we have to protect our conscience and keep it working so that when we preach the gospel to others, we first have preached it to ourselves and we have a clear conscience on what we're talking about. It has led us to a point where our minds are clear before God on that. It's not that we're unteachable, but we have the confident assurance that this is what we're talking about. Only then can our conscience serve its intended purpose of helping us conform, not to the world, but to the values that God the Creator placed in us as His creatures, His images and likenesses before creation, for all of the gospel that we are to carry to other people. That is the gospel, not ashamed. That is spiritual living. Wow. I want to close by reading just one passage. It's on your handout there. It's from 1 Timothy. But I want you to listen to what he's saying here. Paul says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Now mark those things. Pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. "For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." Now, if you want to go read that text in context, you'll see all of the stuff that we're struggling with today. I mean, A to Z, it's all right there. And people have strong thoughts about these things. Paul admonishes us. Listen to me. He admonishes us. He says the goal of what he's trying to teach us is that we have a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith when it comes to spiritual living, of living this gospel out. So just one final time. Is your conscience before God clear? If it is, stand. Stand. Be confident in that. Is your conscience between you and your brothers and sisters clear? If it is, stand. But my brothers and my sisters, if it's not clear, then there's some hard work for you to do. And it's work where you need to get into the teaching that God has given you. Look at that, examine your value system and say, I got to get rid of that. I got to repent of that. I've got to turn away from that. I can no longer continue to live because that's not allowing me to have this clear conscience before God and my brothers and sisters. See, that's how this works. It's real, but it requires you to own your own stuff, right? Not mechanical. This is organic. This is family living in the body of Christ. Be encouraged. Have a clear conscience. Put your neighbor before yourself. Keep your opinions to yourself and have a clear conscience, and then have a faith that checks sin in your life. And we'll look at that next week. Amen? Amen.